Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's message is not going to be based on the scripture reading read a few moments ago, but will be topical in light of the calls that are going to be received today and in a couple of weeks. It's hard not to become discouraged when you hear the news about Christianity in North America. We're told that less than 18% of a community's population will be in church on any given Sunday morning. And if you were to break that statistic down by age grouping and look at those people in the community who are under the age of 35, the statistic drops to about 6 to 7%. Fewer people are in church on Sunday morning, and those who are in church are getting older and less able to help with the ministries and the work of the ministry, and less able to support ministries, and so the picture is rather bleak. And it's not just the churches of North America in general, but also specifically the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In its annual State of the Church, the statistics show that, yet again, we have a year of decline. Decline in worship attendance, decline in infant baptisms, decline in adult baptisms, decline in confirmations, junior and adult confirmations, declines. And it is hard not to get depressed. It's hard not to get discouraged. Some districts have projected that within the next 10 years, two-thirds of their congregations will have less than 75 people in worship. And so for those of you who are preparing to receive your calls today, and those who are preparing to receive their calls in a couple of weeks, a year or 2 years from now, it can be very discouraging. Some people in response to this news have suggested that we should see and understand the reality the church is suffering because it is faithful. They would say, we have chosen to be faithful, and therefore we are being persecuted for our faithfulness, and that's the reason we're in decline. And other people would say, in response to the decline, we simply need to have more babies. That if we increased the biological health of our congregations, we would see an increase in our membership. Both of these responses reveal an incredible ignorance of the heart of the Father. You see, when we look at the people of the world, we see them as the enemy. They're the ones who antagonize us. They're the ones who mock us and ridicule us. They're the ones who are trying to change our culture and change our theology. They don't value our traditions. They don't value our worship. They don't value what we value: families, traditional marriage, gender identities. They are the ones who are antagonizing and threatening us. We can't help but see them as the enemy, and there's some truth to that. There certainly has been an increase in anger and antagonism towards Christianity in North America. But how differently the people of the world look when we see them through the eyes of the Father. Jesus reveals the eyes of the Father when he read from Isaiah 61 at the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners." You see, when our Heavenly Father sees the people of the world, he sees them as captives. Now, there's a variety of reasons why people become captive. People might be captive because they made poor choices in life. They incurred debt that they couldn't pay off, and so they are captive to the people they owe the debts. They made bad choices and have become addicted to alcohol or gambling or pornography or a whole host of substances, and so they are captives to their addiction. And then there are those who are captives because they are victims. They have been taken captive by evil people. They are kidnapped victims. And I believe it is that image that God has in mind as he proclaims the release for the captives. These are victims. These are his children who have been taken hostage, taken as kidnapped, victims of kidnappings. When I was in my ministry in South Dakota, the town not too far from us, there was a young boy that was taken and kidnapped. And the communities around that area got together and from day one searched. We searched the ditches, we searched the fields, we searched the quarries, the windbreaks, the windrows, the vacant buildings, the outhouses and the farms, we searched. We were desperate because the parents were desperate. We were anxious because the parents were anxious. A few months after the kidnapping took place, it was the National Day of Prayer, and in our community, the speaker for the prayer breakfast happened to be the mother of this young boy. And we sat across the table from each other, and we had a very brief conversation, but I remember part of it very well. After I had shared my condolences and my prayers for her son's safe relief and our congregation's support of her and offer to help any way we possibly can, I shared with her as a father speaking to a mother, I just can't imagine how you're able to hold up, and I'm so grateful that God is giving you strength. I think I would just go crazy. And she said, at times it feels like that because it keeps you up at night and it wakes you up early in the morning, the thought, my son could be in the hands of an evil man. And it is that heart, that passion that the Father has for the lost. His children are held captive. They are in the hands of an evil man. It is this passion that drove God to send his son into the world to suffer and die for the world. It is that passion that delays the Father's return, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Some people mock Jesus isn't coming back again. And Peter says, God isn't mocked. He's delaying. He is patient. He wants none to perish. You see, they're his children. They're his precious ones. Paul says God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the heart of God. The heart of God is that his children who are being held captive should be freed, should be released. And so when we talk about the fact that our decline is a result of being faithful and so we suffer in fruitfulness, it seems so foolish because our faithfulness is to the call. God's call to be a part of his mission, that is to bear fruit, to make disciples. And when we say we just need to have children in the church, well, maybe we do need some more biology in the church. That's a healthy thing. But it ignores the reality that there are billions of people in this world that are dying apart from Jesus Christ. And the Father's heart is broken for his children. He is determined to seek and save the lost. And he calls you and he calls me to be a part of that plan. In fact, I want to challenge you to think about this in light of the call that you're getting ready to receive and the call that many of you will be receiving in a few weeks. To consider this, that God is calling you to your congregation to be a shepherd. To be a shepherd under Christ. And we like that concept of a shepherd. It's a beautiful image. We know the shepherd isn't the owner. He's the manager, the caretaker of the sheep. And it is the shepherd's duty to take care of the sheep for the owner. Now, the owner has the sheep so they can produce, so they can be profitable for him. He's not raising sheep because they look pretty on the green grass in his front lawn. He's raising them because he wants them to produce. And what does he want them to produce? He wants them to produce the salvation of souls, the winning of the lost, the reclamation of the children that are being held captive. That's what he wants us to produce. And so in a very real way, while your call is to the congregation, your call is also to the kingdom and to the mission of the saving of souls. I love Walther in his 1872 sermon at the beginning of Synod. He laid out at the beginning of Synod, what should our focus be? What should unite us as a Synod? And he said it should be this, the saving of souls. He said, everything we do as a denomination should be about the saving of souls. Why? Because it's the Father's heart. The Father's heart, his burden is for the lost and for his children that have been taken captive. And Walther said, if we are about the saving of souls, it will protect us, it will protect our theology, because our theology will be centered in the will of God, in the Word of God. And that if our focus is on the saving of souls, it will keep us from becoming discouraged should our congregation not grow, because we see the growth of the kingdom of God. And third, he said, if the center of our life and ministry is the kingdom of God, the saving of souls, then it will prevent us from becoming people who build kingdoms in our own congregations. That rather being proud and arrogant in what we have built for ourselves, we are rejoicing with the Heavenly Father who welcomes his dear children back into his arms. Rejoice with me. The one who is lost is now found, and he who was not my son is now my son again. And welcome into the feast. Yeah, there are many who are discouraged and say this is a time for us to turn in and to focus inward and reserve our resources. But I believe the fact that there are so many people who do not know God and so many people who are outside of our churches mandates rather an increase in the workers. When Jesus looked over the harvest in Jerusalem, he wept and said, "Pray to the Lord of harvest for workers," and that should be our response as well. Pray to the Lord of harvest for more men and women to come into the ministry, to come into this ministry that God is calling us to, so that they can empower our churches to seek and save the lost. When Walther cast that vision of the center of our churches being the saving of souls, our denomination launched an amazing period of growth where we planted one church every week for 100 years. We averaged one church a week for 100 years. Why? It wasn't because the people were more receptive. It wasn't because the people were more understanding or somehow more spiritual than the people we have today. It was because the mission was being carried out. People were sharing the gospel outside of the church into the world. And those who were lost were being found. I want to challenge you and encourage you. Encourage you, what you are being called to do has great opportunity and great reward. It is the Father's joy. The reward is the Father's joy, and the opportunity are the many who do not yet know him. And it brings with it great joy. The joy of joining with brothers and sisters in Christ and knowing together, though we labor, our labor is not in vain. Please join me for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, there are many who are discouraged. They're discouraged because of the statistics. They're discouraged because of changes that are happening in their own congregations, as ministries that were once treasured are no longer viable, as activities that were once valued are no longer viable. We become discouraged when our country and our culture around us rails against the truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with the same love that the Father has for the lost, that we would be encouraged to know by the power of the gospel we can and have been called to set the captives free. Bless these men as they prepare to enter into ministry through this call, that their joy and passion will be this, the saving of souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.